In the Bible, all the personal letters to individuals are grouped together. So 1 and 2 Timothy, and then a letter to Titus, and then Philemon. And verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, his own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in the obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow servant, fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Nemus, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we're studying this book of Philemon. Before I begin, let me just say to you, as we study this and think about it, let's try to make it personal, and even personalize it in the effect of this letter. Because there came a day when Onesimus stood before Philemon with the letter in his hand, and he didn't know what was going to happen. And you can just imagine the tremendous joy that flooded Philemon's heart when he knew that Onesimus was saved. And whether there's hugging and crying or what went on, but it was a personal letter, and it's meant to be understood, this matter of forgiveness. Although this book never contains the word forgiveness, it is a book about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. We talked to you a little bit in our first lesson about the consequences of not forgiving. If we won't forgive, we imprison ourselves in the past. We're always remembering what happened. And maybe you'll pass someone on the street that's wronged you, and you know, you feel like somebody punched you in the gut, and you have all these feelings, and we need to just forgive. Forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, it will lead to bitterness. A lack of forgiveness will open up the door for Satan to get advantage of us. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And so if you don't forgive another, the devil's going to be in the midst, and he's going to cause problems. And also, unforgiveness is going to hinder the fellowship with the Lord. Last week, we just mentioned some things that Philemon, as a godly man, as Paul, having Paul as a mentor and a trainer, would have understood some things about forgiveness. And Paul doesn't write a lot about the basic principles of forgiveness, but he just calls upon Philemon to forgive. And we talked to you about how that one of the things that the commandment, thou shalt not kill, it really deals with this area of forgiveness, because a man who takes revenge against another is a man who could not forgive. Also, we need to realize that when someone has sinned against us, that he has also sinned against God, and his sin is greater with God than it is with us. And David said adultery with Bathsheba, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And we need to remember, if God is willing to forgive the people who wronged us, then we ought to be willing to forgive those people also. Will not enjoy forgiveness by others unless we forgive. We really affect the fellowship with the brethren when we don't forgive. When we try to get even and get back and take revenge in our own hands, we're entered into God's area, and we're out of place. Today, I want to, before we really get into here and break down some words and things, I want to, this week, talk to you about when forgiveness is wrong. And let's go to Luke chapter 17. And verse 3, when forgiveness is wrong. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Over 20 years ago, on the first day of December, a young man, 14 years old, named Michael Cornell, took a gun to his class in Paducah, Kentucky, and killed three girls. And before the girls were even buried, before their funeral took place, some classmates made a sign and hung it on the fence of the school, we forgive you, Michael. When the Oklahoma City bombing took place and Timothy McVeigh set it off, and 168 Americans were killed, a preacher in Martha's Vineyard, a service attended by President Clinton, which ought to tell you something about the preacher. But he called upon the congregation to forgive Timothy McVeigh. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. It says here in our text, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Michael Cornell never repented. Timothy McVeigh, right up to the very last, was not repentant. And we know that not only is this idea of repentance required for forgiveness between man and man, but it's very plain in the Bible that we need to repent of our sins to be able to be born again. Acts says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And repentance brings about conversion and the blotting out of sin. And so we need to really understand this area of true repentance and how it works with forgiveness, because we live in a society that calls for tolerance, it calls for overlooking things, and you know, that we ought to be open-minded and loving and tolerant towards others. But that philosophy has not brought about morality. It's brought about more confusion and more wickedness. And so we're going to look at two passages. This passage here in Luke 17, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, if he repent, forgive him. And then look with me over in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. These two passages seem to be contradictory, but they're not. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And so, in the one passage, it says, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. In the other passage, as you stand praying and you have aught against anybody, the Bible says there that we ought to forgive. And I think that we really need to look at this, because one seems to, I mean, they seem to be contradictory. But we need to notice the difference. In the Luke passage, in Luke, it talks about an offense between two people, this guy's got a sad face because he's been hurt. But it tells us to go to him, you've been wrong. You rebuke him. If he repents, then you forgive him. And so the individuals are two people. In the Mark passage, a man is in the house of God or the temple, and he's praying to God. And so here he is, and the people involved in the Mark passage is God and man. And he says there in that passage, he says to forgive. And if you don't forgive, then I can't forgive you. A process here between man and man, and a process here between God and man. The action is different. Here in this passage, whenever he goes to them and the person repents and say, I'm sorry, I know you're right, what can I do to make it up? Then he's released. And you no longer hold him accountable. You release him. You say, I forgive him. As we said last week, some of the guys trying to paint a picture, but you set the boat free from the dock and it can go to release his, to turn him loose. And in this passage, there is a release, but it's a release. I release this person, but I released him into God's hands. I'm not going to take it into my hands. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to make this right. I'm going to release it to the Lord. And so the individuals are different, man to man, and then God to man. The communication is different. In this passage, he simply says, I forgive you. man to man. But in this passage, he says, Lord, I forgive, and I'm delivering unto you, and before you, I forgive him. Horizontal communication, person to person, I forgive you. And the mark one, would be wrong. It would be wrong when this guy remembers his sin, and he has this against God. It would be wrong for him to walk down the road and go over here to this person who could care less. He doesn't think he's done anything bad. That's just the way it is. You know, that's just the way I was raised. That's just my personality. Get over it. And you say, I forgive you. That is wrong. God would not want us to do that because it's painting a picture. If you're going to forgive him that way, he's going to paint a picture. Well, why don't, you know, God's going to forgive me the same way. But no, there has to be repentance. And so the action is taken. And so why is that so important? You know, this is, and we're going to really dig into this, but this is absolutely important because of what it says over in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll move over there with me. Hebrews 12. And verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When we've been wronged by someone else, the first thing, you know, when I'm wrong, somebody's done me wrong, the first thing that I lose out of my life is peace and holiness. Because when I've been wrong, you know, Fossil, Oregon is still redneck country and was redneck country when I grew up. And, you know, you just hit back harder. And the first thing to go out of my, you know, I'm not at peace. I go to bed that night thinking, oh man, that guy, I'm going to drop the hammer. He's going to get it. And peace is gone. But the Bible also says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so when I give into my wrath, let me tell you, what I do in getting even and getting back is not very godly. And so if we don't come to the Lord, and I'm praying and I know I've got something against a brother, I'm going to have to come and get before God and say, God, what he did was wrong, and it hurt me, it made me angry. But Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I don't want, you see, the more important than getting back and getting even, more important is that this relationship between me and God isn't severed, isn't broken. Because God wants us, the most important thing in my life is for me to maintain my fellowship with the Lord. And so if we're not careful, as this passage relates, that the root of bitterness can spring up. And that root of bitterness, it's like a root, you know, when you come to church, you go by that airfield down there. I was here when they took all the trees off of that, and it was graded, and they brought in some gravel, and it was really nice, and, you know, and they planted grass in there. He advertised it, you know, we got natural grass on here that the planes can land on. Well, you go down there today, and what do you see? You see willow trees sprouting out of the ground. And that root of bitterness is like those old willow trees, you know. You think you got them wiped out, you know. I finally conquered this. And then next spring, there they are again. Well, that root is going to eventually poke its head up, and it's going to eventually result in behavior that is not godly. Springing up trouble you. Bitterness troubles you. Troubled people cause trouble. Are you with me? They do. If you're troubled, you're upset, you're going to cause trouble. And then many be defiled, contaminated, polluted. Not only will he defile others, but he's going to defile himself, your friends, your church. But the worst thing is that he'll lose his fellowship with the Lord. And he says, if you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And so neither case allows us the privilege of saying, I'm not going to forgive. If he's not repentant, then I'm going to forgive it before God. I'm going to release it to God. I'm not going to dwell there anymore. I'm going to say, Lord, when that pops up and I see him and, you know, maybe butterflies begin to fly around in my stomach, I say, Lord, he's in your hands. I've committed this to you. I'm going to move on. And so neither case allows us to not forgive. But I want to go back here to our text where we begin in Luke. And I think that it's important that we understand some of the process here that it says. Look in Luke chapter 17 again. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And so the first little phrase I want you to see here in Luke 17:3-4 is this little phrase, take heed. What does that mean? It's common English, take heed. Listen, pay attention, watch, okay, huh?
Beware.
Yeah, good. So what do we need to take heed to? Well, I think first of all, we need to take heed to ourselves and realize that that offenses come. And that sometimes they come through us, and sometimes they come to us. And I need to take heed that I'm not going to be offensive, that I'm not going to defraud, I'm not going to cause problems. But offenses come in life. Take heed. Just understand that things are going to happen. There in verse 1 of chapter 17, then said his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. And so we can't live a life upon this earth that we're not going to be offended. Offenses are going to come. But when he says take heed, he said you better watch how you respond to offenses, because they're going to come. We need to take heed not only that we don't cause offenses, but that we need to take heed how we take heed to yourself, you know. Instead of worrying so much about him, the first thing we need to look at when we're offended, as he says here in verse 3, take heed to that dirty dog. No, take heed to Joe Blow that's wronged me. No, take heed to yourself. Check out yourself. And then it says here, and this is important, he says in verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And we skip that process a lot. I ain't got time for that guy, you know. I don't want to be involved in that conversation. I don't want to expose myself to the explosion. I'll just avoid him. I'll just, weed him out of my life. He's off my Christmas letter list. And particularly, you see here, it's talking about a brother, which we would suppose a brother in the Lord. And so here's the deal. We could have a whole lesson. There is an aspect of forbearance, okay? We're not talking here about driving out of a parking lot when you visited a church member and you just happened to run over their flower pot. But we're talking about real issues. And sometimes forbearance, and even in that, I guess you could buy them another flower pot. But the issue is that sin, and when we're talking really, take heed, I think we can, this offense is not just, I'm offended because he didn't eat my prime rib. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sinful behavior that's been done to us. And this passage says to us, we need to rebuke them. Why does sin run rampant in America? Why does sin often, underneath the covers, it seems, is permeating through New Testament churches? Because we leave this passage oftentimes to the responsibility to the man in the pulpit. Let the preacher hammer him. No, it's talking about if a brother has sinned against you, you rebuke him. It is our responsibility to rebuke people who have wronged us in a sinful way. Why? Because I don't want him to do that to another person. Why? Why would he call upon us to rebuke those who wronged us? Because he expects us to love our brother enough to help him. Because sinful behavior always ends in something dying. When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. It is not loving to not discipline your children. It's not loving to not call people into accountability. And so he says, rebuke them. We need to care. We need to rebuke them. And then, if he repent, when there's been repentance, then we forgive. when we study this passage in Philemon, that word receive him, Paul says receive him. Boy, it's a powerful word. It's to bring him back into your good graces, bring him back into your fellowship, bring him back as though it never happened, bring him back into a relationship. And so, again, we're not talking about petty things. I mean, if I drove over your flower pot every day when I came over there, maybe you'd say, oh, yeah, he's, but we're talking about sinful behavior that needs to be rebuked. And even he adds here, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so seven times, he's done it to me seven times in one day, same thing, and I rebuke him. He does it again, I rebuke him. He does it again, he gets to seven, and then he does it again, eight. Now, God only said seven times, I nail him right on the nose. That's not what teaching is, it? Okay, now, let me tell you what happens here. Forgiveness between people and people on a horizontal level is not to be granted without repentance. A father who's abandoned you and can be forgiven before God and in your heart, but his wrongs must not be verbally granted forgiveness until he repents. And so I'm afraid if we don't watch out, this whole thing, you know, we rebuke him, we're trying to restore this brother to a higher plane. We're trying to bring him up. We're trying to help him overcome his sin because it's not going to be a blessed life. But let me tell you what happens sometimes. Many times, this whole thing gets turned around on us. Rebuke someone, or he comes to me and he says, I was wrong, I'm sorry, now let's get on with business. And basically, the tables have been turned. And what I mean by that is this person who's wronged us, He says, I'm sorry, but he's just interested in getting on. Someone has wronged you and sinned against you, and they come to you saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry, now let's get on with business. It's your job to forgive me. It's time we put this behind us. And with a few well-chosen words, he's made you look like the bad guy. They're likely to say, now that I've admitted my wrong, now that God has forgiven me, and now that the Bible requires you to forgive me, why can't we act like this never happened? Well, when a person, there's really two things wrong with that. When a person has wronged us, and they're really repentant, you ought to hear something like this. You know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What can I do to make this right? And not, you know, yeah, I was wrong, I'm sorry, now let's just go on, forget about it. Well, that's pretty easy, you know. That's pretty easy when, you know, we were out shooting last night, AR-15, and he shot your car full of holes, and they say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, you know, I just had this urge to shoot something that had metal on it, and now... And now let's just move on and forget about it. I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Well, oh, okay. God says you should forgive me. And when we forgive, forgive means to send it away. And so, yeah, you're supposed to. No. That's not true repentance. And that's not taking responsibility. And Sometimes too, we must understand that it can always be business as usual. It doesn't mean that we hold a grudge. It doesn't even mean that we hold him off. But sinful behavior reaps some things. God forgave Moses for striking the rock. But Moses never went into the promised land. God forgave David for his adultery and his staging of Uriah's murder. But his baby still died, and the sword never departed from his house. Fornication can be forgiven, but innocency can never be restored. An unfaithful wife or a husband can be forgiven, but that wound and that scar will remain. And it may not be business as usual. And sometimes with true repentance, it can be even sweeter. But forgiveness needs to have repentance. Now, I want to just close this up here with us recalling an incident that we've already mentioned in the Old Testament with David and his adultery. During that time period, following his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the Bible says, David writing this, said, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into drought of the summer." Sin undealt with is sin that makes your bones wax old. But you see, there was a man in the kingdom of David's, a godly man, that came to David, led by the Lord, and this godly man, Nathan, came, and he is going to rebuke the king. And he tells that little story about, you know, the guy taking another man. He had a whole flock of sheep, but he took another man's little pet lamb and he killed it and served it as food for his guests. And David was very upset, and he said that guy should die. And of course, that wasn't what God's law required. It required replacing them with a fourfold, I believe it was. But Nathan, and we need some men and women that have the heart of Nathan to challenge sin. There's a book I think Joyce McDowell just wrote called The Beauty of Intolerance. And we live in a day where everybody wants tolerance, 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 tolerance. But listen, truth is exclusive. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. 2 + 2, you can say, well, you know, I believe it's 5. Or that's the way I understand it. Well, that's the way I read the Bible. This is what the Bible is saying to me. But truth is exclusive. And 2 + 2 is always 4, and it's very exclusive. Oh, I would like to chase some rabbits here, but I can't. And so they rebuked him. There's also a man in David's kingdom by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was David's, he said, he talked about that they went into the house of God together. Ahithophel was a man that was David's close friend and counselor. one of the David's very best friends that he's ever had all of his life. But Ahithophel, the thing about Ahithophel was this, is that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And when he found out that David had committed adultery with his granddaughter, he was angry. And he wanted to get even. And what Ahithophel did, he went and joined himself to Absalom, who was a rebellion against David and trying to overthrow his father's kingdom, and gave counsel to Absalom about how he could defeat David. And he switched sides and became the enemy of David. And Ahithophel was full of bitterness. Now, let me just say to you that some things will never be forgiven without the grace of God. If some older king, some older politician committed adultery with my granddaughter, then I would learn how that AK-47 really works. You would want to do that. Sometimes only by the grace of God you can forgive some things. Ahithophel couldn't. He just couldn't do it. And you know what happened to him? Anybody know what happened to Ahithophel?
He hanged himself.
He committed suicide. Because he couldn't give it to God. Just give it to God. And so today, we may, as we talk about if our brother sin against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And maybe today that somehow, someplace, you're going to be wrong, and it's going to be a serious wrong, not just something that happened by accident, not just a different view of the facts, but something really wrong. We need to be like Nathan. We need to rebuke. And the Bible is pretty plain about, you know, about taking heed. You know, we already said take heed, okay? And so he's wronged me, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to rebuke him. No, take heed to your spirit when you go. You better go with the right spirit. And what is the spirit that I can tell him, you were wrong, and you shouldn't have did that, and you need to get it right? No, I'm going over there and say, listen, you were wrong. What you did to me was wrong. And if this doesn't change in your life, it's going to destroy you. I'm going because I love him. And I want to fellowship with him. And I want things to be made right. And so it may be that we need to today take some Nathan spirit about us. And it may be here today that we have a little bit of bitterness in our life because we're not able to forgive. David, I'm sure, would have told Ahithophel, I was wrong, I'm terribly wrong, my bones wax old in my roaring, I don't know how to make it up, I can't make it up. He didn't have that opportunity. But if Ahithophel could have went before the Lord and said, you know what he did, Lord, is wrong, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. And you know what? When David got delivered into the hands of God, he suffered a lot more than what Ahithophel could have ever done to him. David lost his baby. David lost his influence. David lost. Okay? So, we have no right to forgive person to person unless repentance is really comes about. But you know what? Sometimes repentance never comes about because I'm sitting over here like a bullfrog and I'm all puffed up and I'm mad and I'm angry and I can't get rid of it. I can't turn it loose because I don't go and rebuke him. That's our job. And when he repents, I forgive him. What if he doesn't repent? Well, I go back to the other passage and I forgive him before God and I move on. Okay? All right, you're dismissed.